السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. فما بعد، my dear brothers and sisters, we are on the lessons from Surah Al-Luqman. And alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us extraordinary barakah in this. This is today the 46th lecture on this, alhamdulillah. And by the look of it, it looks like we will finish 52, which means that there will be one whole year worth of lectures on these ayat of Surah Al-Luqman alone, alhamdulillah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to put khair and barakah in this and to make this a means of changing our lives. The thing that I remind myself and you over and over again is that it is only action and only action which gets results. Knowing something is the first step. We have to know because we can't live in ignorance. But knowing alone is not sufficient. Knowing a good diet will neither help you to gain weight nor lose weight. Knowing the cure for a headache will not take away your pain. Knowing how to make money in legal halal ways will not make you wealthy. And I can go on ad infinitum. Knowing how to choose a good spouse will not necessarily get you a good wife or husband. Knowing how to make a marriage successful will not make your marriage successful. All of these are necessary to know. But knowing alone is not going to do anything. I may know all the secrets of how to make a marriage successful. I have written a book on that. But if I don't practice that, if I don't actually do those things, then I will be the owner of a book and the author of a book on how to make marriage successful while being the owner of an unsuccessful marriage. Alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has saved me from that. But I'm just saying that knowing alone, no knowledge in the world alone helps you to succeed. Every knowledge has to be supported with action. So somebody who knows one single thing which he or she practices will be more successful than somebody else who has memorized an entire book on that subject but does not practice it. This applies to the Quran, it applies to any worldly matter, it applies to anything that you can think of. Only people who practice something can benefit from that particular thing, nobody else. I'm belaboring a point, there should be no reason or no need to say that, but if you think about our lives, I think this is our problem. Our problem is not that we don't know. I've said this in many places. The reality of most of us today, especially the youth. Alhamdulillah, today our youth in their teens and in their 20s know far more about Islam than people like me used to do when we were in our teens and 20s. I was actually in a madrasa in that time, so hopefully I knew more than what they know now, but I'm just saying that generally speaking. But the problem is actual application. So I say to them that today, for most of us, the reality is that from this moment onwards, as I speak, from this moment onwards, if we do not learn a single new thing in Islam, listen carefully, from this moment onwards, I do not learn one single ayah more, I do not learn one single hadith more, I do not learn one single masala of fiqh more, nothing. My learning in Islam ends today. If that happened, I'm not praying for this, I'm just saying that if I do not learn anything more from today onwards, till the day I die, I already know enough to be able to get into Jannah bi ghairi hisab, inshaAllah. And that is not for me. I'm saying this is the reality for every single one of you. I'm not saying this is for me because I'm such a great alim. No, I'm saying for every one of us. It is a reality that from today, Until the day we die, if we do not learn one single thing more, you and I will still be able to get into Jannah bi ghairi hisab, provided we practice what we already know. Now, having made this statement, which sounds outrageous, let me give you proof. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Hadith Qudsi, he said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu says that if a person does the five fard salah, if a person does the five fard salawat at their correct times, then on the day of judgment, it is my responsibility to forgive him and enter him into Jannah. Now see the translation of the words of the hadith. Inshallah, this is a correct translation. And when we say he, it means also he and she. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu amma nawaluhu says that if a person performs the five fard salawat at their correct times, then it is my responsibility on the day of judgment to forgive that person and enter that person into Jannah. So tell me, how many of you do not know that five salah is fard on us? Is there anybody? In this country, even the Hindus know it. Everybody knows it. Who does not know that Muslims are supposed to pray five times a day? Tell me. I mean, forget about Muslims. So do you agree with me that even if you learn nothing more from today, this one piece of knowledge which all of us know is inshallah enough for us to get enter Jannah without hisab? Yes? Now obviously this goes with a caveat to say that you also don't commit shirk and you don't do other things. Naturally, inshallah, you will not do that. It's the whole purpose of salah. What's the purpose of salah? Inna salata tanha anil fahsha'i wal munkar. Verily the salah separates us, protects us, removes us, takes us far away from the fahushat and munkarat, from the things which are shameless deeds, from major sins, from the rebellion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. So a person who is sincerely praying five times a day, inshallah, this person will keep away from haram. This person, inshallah, will not commit shirk and kufr. And therefore, we have complete and total faith and hope in this promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu that this person will enter Jannah bi ghairi hisab. So where is the issue? Is the issue in knowing or is the issue in doing? You get the point I'm making? So I made a statement. I gave you the evidence of that from the Ahadith Qudsiyah. Now inshallah al-Muslim, this should be sufficient for us. Our problem, my brothers and sisters, is practice. Nothing else. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, all of you have good hearts. All of you love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You love Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Some of you show it, some of you don't show it. That's a different issue. But the point is that alhamdulillah, it is there in your heart. I mean, inshallah al-Mustan, I bear witness that even those whose beards are inside their heart instead of being on their faces, they still love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. And it's a miracle of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that with the whole beard inside the heart, his heart is still beating. Ajib, mashallah. I mean, one hair should stop your heart, but doesn't. A whole beard is there. Mashallah, al-Mustan. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow this to emerge before we meet him, inshallah. So the point is that we know. I mean, the issue is practice. The issue is actually doing, acting on what we know. And that is why my whole focus of everything that I do is only in one word, which is practice. Whatever, I talk about education, I talk about different things. In every single thing, I say the only one thing, which is practice. So in this, in this set of ayat of Surah Al-Luqman, we are looking at the same issue, which is practice. All the advice of Luqman alayhi salam to his son, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused us to be the recipients of, is about practice. Do not do shirk. Honor your parents. Obey your parents except in case they tell you to disobey Allah. Because there is no disobedience to Allah in the obedience of the makhluk. There is no obedience to the makhluk in the disobedience of Allah. Be good to people. Don't be proud and arrogant. Have good manners. All of it is practice. Every single piece of advice that we are getting from the surah is practice. There are no great daqaiq of fiqh, some, you know, complicated masail which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing here. There are no major issues of Arabic grammar or, you know, asbabun nuzul of the ayat of the Quran. There's no, this is pure and simple practice. And practice for every single person. This practice is not restricted to the ulama. It is not restricted to the umara. It is not for the rulers. It is not for the scholars. It is for every single man or woman, young or old, who is Muslim, that we must practice these pieces of advice that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu has given us. In Bukhari Sharif, Imam Bukhari recorded a hadith that is narrated by Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiyallahu anhu, one of the greatest of the Sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's host in Medina when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam entered Medina. Abu Ayyub al-Ansari, who said that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that it is not permissible for a Muslim to forsake his brother for more than 3 days, each of them turning away from the other if they meet. The better of them is the first one to say salam. What is the hadith? Rasulullah said the maximum amount of time. Right? Maximum amount of time. Somebody offended you, you got hurt, what not, you got insulted, you felt insulted, he tried to insult you, maybe you felt insulted because you wanted to get insulted, he never even tried. Allah knows best. Huh? Many times we take offense for things which were not even meant in the first place. Whatever be the case, what is Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam saying? He is saying that whatever be the case, it is not permissible for you to say, I will not speak to you. It is not permissible for you to say, I turn away from you. You say salam, I will not say walaikum salam. I will not speak to you for more than 3 days. Maximum is 3 days. And even in that period, the one who says salam alaikum first is the better of the two people. My brothers and sisters, I remind you and remind myself. The thing about Islam, the distinguishing feature about Islam is the concept of the Ummah. It is a universal brotherhood of faith. This concept of the Ummah does not exist in any other religion. Common set of beliefs everybody has got. Right? Common set of, I mean, if somebody is a Christian, obviously I'm not going into the details now. Obviously there are differences in terms of denominations and so on between in Christianity, Hinduism and so on and so on. But the point of the matter is that you will have a whole bunch of people who have a common set of beliefs. So also Muslims have. But this sense of belonging, this sense of oneness, this sense of togetherness, this sense of brotherhood, about which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that this ummah is like one body. When the head pains, the whole body knows that pain. The whole body feels that pain. This is unique to this ummah. It's one of the things which many people who are not Muslim, they find this very perplexing and they find it very puzzling. I remember a friend of mine in England, a friend of mine said to me, we were talking about Palestine and we were talking about what is happening there and so on and so forth. He said to me, tell me, what the hell does Palestine have to do with you? What does Palestine have to do with you? He said, you are Indian, you are not Arab. You are not Palestinian. He asked me, have you ever been to Palestine? I said, no. He said, you haven't even been to the place. You haven't even seen the place. Yet when we talk about Palestine, you cry. He says, this is rubbish. I mean, what kind of thing is this? They are Muslim. So what? He said there are Christians. He was a Christian. He said there are Christians in different parts of the world who are, you know, being persecuted and so on and so forth. You think, okay, I'm, as a general matter of interest, yeah, sure, you know, I if you ask me, I'll say, yeah, that should not happen. But you think I'm going to cry about that? No. So I told him, this is the meaning of Ummah. This is the meaning of the brotherhood of faith. Where you feel connected to somebody only and only because of the deen. We were in Hajj, my wife and I, and there were some people from Masjid Al-Aqsa who were with us. This is one of the Imams, and there was another person from Masjid Al-Aqsa, and their wives were with my wife. Now, when they mentioned Palestine, my wife said to this lady, she said, we make dua for you. And when she said that, she had tears in her eyes. Now, this lady, she hugged her and she said, Wallah, you make dua for us and you are crying before Allah. You make dua for us, you are crying before Allah. This is the sense of Ummah. This is the sense of oneness, of belonging. I was in, on another time I was in Hajj, and at the, after that I made the not Tawaful Wada, but, you know, before that, the Tawaful Ifada for Hajj. And after the Tawaf, I went on top in, the Bab Fahad section I was totally and completely exhausted, so I wanted to also sit for a while and, little rest and, you know, make some, do some nawafil and so on. So I went up there. And there I see, there was this Sudanese man where I went and stood to pray. This Sudanese man is like most Sudanese people, very impressive human being. He was huge and massive in a big white turban and a, you know, white thob. And he was sitting, and in front of him was, literally, you know, by where he was making sujood, there was a tiny baby, a literally almost newborn child, maybe a couple of months old, this child. And this baby was fast asleep. So this man said to me, I need to go. Can you please take care of this baby? I said, you need to go. I take care of this baby. I said, whose baby is it? He said, not mine. I said, not yours. Then how do you? He said, no, the parents of this baby, they are making tawaf on in that first floor. They're making tawaf. And we are sitting inside, so we can't even see them. They gave their baby to me to look after. So I was here. Now I need to go. So I thought to myself, this thing I have to see through to the end. I mean, this is like, you know, unbelievable. So I said, okay. So this baby now is in front of me. Now, by the time I finished 2 rakat of salah, this baby woke up and started crying. Now, me and babies, I mean, like, we are like oil and water, you know, I mean. So, I got panicked. I said, now, what to do with this baby? So, I am thinking, aapko maalum, hum karte hain. So, I am thinking now what to do. There was a group of Turkish women who were sitting a little way away from where I was. Now, one of those ladies saw what was happening. She said, here is this man with his baby and he doesn't have a clue what to do. So, she just came to me and I can't speak Turkish, she can't speak English or Arabic. She is just yet, can I take the baby? I said, most welcome, take the baby. So, she took the baby, and obviously, as soon as she picked up the baby, that baby, you know, women have the way with it, so he stopped crying. So, she went and sat. Now, I'm seeing where they are. So, she went and sat down with his baby, and alhamdulillah, all is well. Now, I sat and I said, I'm going to wait until I find the parents of this baby. I must see this thing today. Now, lo and behold, after about half an hour or 45 minutes, these parents turn up and they come, they look, they are looking for the Sudanese man who they gave the baby to. But then they find the baby now with the Turkish woman. And they absolutely, perfectly, no problem. Oh, mashallah, mashallah, jazakumullah khairan. So, I said, hello, hello, come here, come here, come here. So, I said, what is this thing? How do you just hand over a baby to somebody? The lady tells me, who a Muslim? He's a Muslim. So I want to tell her, he's a Muslim, you are insane. I mean, you know, because you know, my mind, see, the issue is, I mean, not that I'm not proposing to you or recommending to you that you go around handing your babies to Muslims. I mean, this is not a great idea. Because there are good people and bad people everywhere, including inside the haram. But I'm just saying that even though the action may be something which is logically should not be done, and if somebody asked me after my whole story, do you think I should do that? I would say absolutely, most certainly no. But my point is, what is there in the heart of Muslims which enables them to do that? What is it in the heart of other Muslims who continue to help others in this way? This is the meaning of Ummah. This is the meaning of Ummah. I can't even begin to describe for you, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, Allah has been very kind to me. The number of places in different countries, means different cultures, different languages, where I, as a total stranger, how I have been welcomed into homes, how I'm not even talking about where I've been invited to do some public speaking, where people know who you are and all. I'm talking about driving on the road, you stop the car for something, there it's a Muslim country, Muslim homes, people come and take you, please come, sit, eat, this. They don't know you from Adam. They don't know you from a bar of soap. But they do that. Why? Because they look at you and they say, okay, this guy looks like a Muslim. That is the meaning of Ummah. And that is why the emphasis in Islam on spreading salam. Because that is where it all begins. Right? Saying assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. That is where it all begins. That is why the emphasis in Islam on the prohibition of ghiba and namima. Imagine why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Hujurat, and there's a whole series of lectures of mine on that, and there's a book also called Akhlaq of the Ummati. In Surah Al-Hujurat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifically mentioned ghiba, and what example did he give? What did he compare it to? Eating the flesh of your dead brother. And then he said, فَكَرِهْتُمُ You find this disgusting. Why? Why is it that just bad talking somebody? Just saying, including, and what did we say? What you are saying about that person, is it true or not? It may be true. It may be true. That is what makes it ghibat. Ghibat is when you say something non-complimentary about somebody behind their back. And that something is actually true. And what happens if you are saying something non-complimentary about somebody behind their back which is not true? That is slander, that is buhtan, that is even worse. So even though it is true, because many times we fall into this trap, and I bole to sahi tha na, unhe karana. करा बोल के चाहिए बत है नहीं करा तो बहुतान रहता था एंड देन नमीमा व्हाट इज नमीमा नमीमा इज टू बैड टॉक समबडी विदाउट सेइंग एनीथिंग फॉर एग्जांपल समबडी मेंशन यावर बेग ओ यावर बेग अब आप बोलते काई को साहब उनके बारे में वैसे काई को बोलते मैं क्या बोला मैं कुछ बोला यू गेट द पॉइंट आई एम दिस इज नमीमा एग्जांपल आई एम गिविंग यू माई सेल्फ सो दैट यू कैन गेट ऑफेंडेड बट आई एम सेइंग दिस इज नमीमा यू हैव नॉट सेड एनीथिंग बट यू सेड एवरीथिंग नाउ अल्लाह सुभानहू व तआला जल्ला जलालहू व्हाट डिड नबी सल्लल्लाहु अलैहि वसल्लम से रसूल सल्लल्लाहु अलैहि वसल्लम सेड अल्लाह सेड दिस इज Like eating the flesh of your dead brother. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, your good deeds will go to that person. Imagine, who are you giving your good deeds to? Somebody you dislike. Ghibat kiski karte? That is why Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alaihi said, if I want to do ghibat, I will do ghibat of my mother. Because let my good deeds go to my mother. I will not do. He said, what is the sense? Why would I give? I already don't like this person. Why would I give anything good? Why would I want something good to go? And that also my good deeds, which are something which are in my akhirah, I look forward to that. I am going to give that to somebody I don't even like. What sense does it make? That is the whole issue of salam, of ghibat, of namima and so on. Because all of this affects the roots of our, jo hum Urdu bolte ummat pana, the root of our being an ummah, the existence of the, these are things which cut the roots, which destroy the sense of ummah. And may Allah forgive us, this is what we are suffering from today. Why all these divisions? Every day somebody finds one new reason to divide. This basis, that basis, whatever it is. Why? Because of this. Because that muhabbat, that love for each other, which is not based on you or me, it's based on the fact that both of us worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why Allah said, "Inna hadhihi ummatukum ummatan wahida wa ana rabbukum fa'budun." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala associated himself with us and said that, oh, you are one because you worship me. Therefore you worship me. So my brothers and sisters, a Muslim is one who is good to everyone, no matter who they are. Islamic law does not differentiate between people to implement justice. This is the beauty of Islamic law. Islamic law is rule of law, not rule of people. There's no differentiation either in reward or in punishment or in benefits or in safety or security in society or in giving of jobs or whatever. Islam does not differentiate between what a Muslim is required to get and what a non-Muslim is required to get. It's equal. For example, the rights of our neighbors on us are not dependent on whether the neighbor is a Muslim or a non-Muslim. They have the same rights. Rasulullah ﷺ said, a neighbor must not be harmed either by your speech or your action. Which neighbor? Any neighbor. Any neighbor. My neighbor is a Hindu, is a Sikh, is a this, is that. Maybe anyone. He's an atheist, doesn't even believe in Allah. No problem. You must not harm your neighbor because you are Muslim. Not because of who the neighbor is, but because of who you are. Not because of who the neighbor worships, but because of who you worship. It's not about them. It's about us. Rasulullah ﷺ stood for the weak and oppressed in society, irrespective of who they were. He mentioned sallallahu alaihi wasallam and appreciated the pact of Hilful Fudul, which was a pact that was made when he was a little boy. Abu Talib and others, the elders of the Quraysh, had made this pact, and there is a whole story with regard to how that happened, where this man came from Yemen, and one of the leaders of Quraysh, he came with some goods for trade. This man bought the goods and refused to pay him. And this man was alone. He was alone from Yemen. He had no, you know, tribe with him. He had no support. So this man thought he'd just take his stuff and tell him to go away. But he didn't realize this man was very assertive. He had lost everything. So what to do now? So he went in near the Kaaba. He stood and started shouting. And he said, you know, what kind of people are these Quraysh? And they oppress everyone and they do this and do that. So people gathered and said, what's all this noise? So he said, this is what this man did. I brought goods here to sell. He took my goods. He promised to pay me. He's not paying me. He's chasing me away now. He's stolen my stuff. And that is where this pact of Al-Hilful Fudul was formed. Where Abu Talib and others, they said, no, this cannot happen. We cannot allow the good name of the Quraysh to be spoiled by the actions of one person. So they forced him to pay back. Now Rasulullah ﷺ, he said that if anyone were to invoke this pact of Hilful Fudul, now means when? He is saying this in Medina, where now he is the ruler. decades after this incident happened, he says, even now if someone were to invoke this pact of Hilful Fudul, he said, I will honor it. Think about that. The pact of Hilful Fudul was made, was it made between Muslims and between Muslims? No. Who are all the people, totally, who are all the people involved in that pact? Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was a spectator. But the elders who made this pact, who were they? They were Mushrikeen. They were Quraysh. They were non-Muslims. Idolaters, idol worshippers, you call them what you want. That is who they were. And who is promising to honor that pact? Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Decades after that, Al-Husayn bin Ali radiallahu anhu, there was a man in Medina, there was somebody else who was the governor of Medina, there was a man in Medina who the governor oppressed in some way. The man came to Husayn bin Ali radiallahu anhu and he told him his story. Husayn bin Ali radiallahu anhu went to the governor and he said, give this man his right, otherwise I will invoke the pact of Al-Hilful Fudul and I will draw my sword against you. So what is he saying? He will invoke which pact? A pact made by non-Muslims. So did they understand Islam or do we understand Islam? Do you understand Islam better than Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? Do you and I understand Islam better than the Ahlul Bayt, the grandson of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? This is Islam. Now imagine, if this is the Islam we practice, this is the Islam we know, and this is the Islam which is, but if this is the Islam we practice, what do you think will happen to us and to our stock in the market? Huh? Today this is our root cause. This is the root cause for the fact that our stock in the market has gone down, hit the bottom, and now we are digging. How to get it out? Very simple. Very, very simple. Practice Islam. That's it. Practice Islam. That is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu lima taquluna ma la taf'alun. Kabura maqtan inda Allahi an taqulu ma la taf'alun. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, O you who believe, why do you say that which you do not do? And with Allah, this is a very big sin that you say something but you do not do that. Because credibility drops through the gap between talk and walk. Why must you walk your talk? Because if you don't walk your talk, there is a gap between the talk and the walk, and your credibility goes through that. People don't believe what you say until they see what you do. Because people listen with their eyes, not ears. They listen with their eyes. They hear with their ears. They listen with their eyes. The ears only register sound. The eyes convince. Seeing is believing. It's only when we see something. And that is our problem. Our problem today is this. Root cause is that we do not demonstrate Islam. We do not walk our talk. And that's why I think this is very good news. That, yes, we have a problem, but it's a problem for which we also know the solution. And the solution is not great and complex. It does not require you now to go and sit in i'tikaf for 40 days. It does not require you now to go and join a Darul Uloom and become a Mufti. It requires nothing. It just requires you and me to practice Islam. What we know, we put into practice. Can we do this? Inshallah. Let us make the niyyah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to put barakah in the niyyah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to be among those who practice what we preach. And alhamdulillah, there are people like this in this dunya. Just day before yesterday, one of my, I don't know him personally, but one of the people on our network, he wrote me a mail, a long mail. I'm not going to tell you the whole story. It's complicated. But the point of the matter was that his father, mother, younger brother and him. Now he works abroad somewhere. Father asked him to give some money to buy a flat. So he gave some money. Flat was bought. Mother also contributed some money. Flat was registered in the name of the mother. Younger brother also started living in the flat. Now, father passed away. When it came to the issue of division of the flat, mother said, flat belongs to me. So what about my younger brother? He is living here in this flat. He will stay here. So he wrote to me and said, please tell me, who does the flat belong to? How should it be divided? So I told him, I am not a mufti. You want a fatwa? I will give you the name of a mufti. Go ask. No problem. Then you do whatever he tells you to do. But if you are asking me, then I said, I'll tell you two things. I said, the first thing I will tell you is that alhamdulillah, from whatever you have described of your situation, you are not exactly on the street. You are doing well. Alhamdulillah, Allah has given you enough. You paid money, you bought a flat, it got registered in the name of your mother said, it is mine. I said, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said about the parents that if your father and mother take away all your property and sell you in the market as a slave, that is their right. He's not telling them to do that. If they do that, that would be in a way not just on the children, but it is their right. So I said, as far as your mother is concerned, I said, don't even go there. My advice. Your mother said the flat belongs to her. Say, alhamdulillah. Please give me your dua. Khalas. I said, as far as your brother is concerned, I told him in Urdu. I wrote in Urdu. I told him, are tumhare bhai hone ka kuch toh fayda hona chahiye yaar. Your brother is living in your flat. I said, alhamdulillah. Huh? Alhamdulillah. If my brother came and lived in my flat, I'd be very happy. Most welcome. If he came and lived here and said, this belongs to me, I said, you don't have to say it. I'll say it before you. Because if it belongs to you and I'm living in it, you have to feed me. So, alhamdulillah, very good. Because when I die, this will get left behind anyway. And if it belongs to you, then Allah won't question me about it, no? Allah didn't even belong to me. So I said, your brother, he is your brother, man. What is the meaning of brother? What is the meaning of brother? A brother is not somebody you file a suit against and you are disputing with property. It's shameful. It's absolutely incredibly shameful. I've said this a million times before. If you have filed suits against your brothers and sisters, go withdraw them now. And if you want me to come and apologize to your advocates and lawyers, I will come with you and I will apologize to them and say, I'm sorry that your business is going. The advocates and lawyers that I know, and some of them are in this masjid, believe me, they will be the happiest people in the world. I'm saying this in front of them. They will be the happiest people in the world if you go to them and say, that I had filed a suit against my brother. I want to withdraw the suit. What do you think? They will say, alhamdulillah. Take the papers, tear them up, throw it away. Khalas, alhamdulillah. Very good. But if you have your case with some lawyer who's not like that, come and tell me. Absolutely shameful. How do you file suits against your own flesh and blood? Wallah. So I said this to the man. You know what he tells me? He says, Shaykh, alhamdulillah, you took away all my stress. He said, Alhamdulillah, you took away all my stress. Imagine, he just kissed goodbye to this flat. He said, Alhamdulillah, no problem. My mother's flat and my brother lives in it. Alhamdulillah. He didn't ask me, tell me the name of the mufti. You are a stupid man. You know, telling me rubbish. Give me the name of the mufti. No. He said, Alhamdulillah, you took away my stress. Make dua for him. That Allah should fill his life with barakah, inshallah. And make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should put in the hearts of the brothers and sisters who are fighting cases against each other. Parents who have people who are fighting cases against their own parents. How utterly, utterly, utterly shameful is that? Make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should fill their hearts with His glory and majesty. And that they do not destroy their relationships of the Raham, which will, on the day of judgment, those things are the things which are going to be in your favor or they are going to destroy you. For the sake of some brick and metal building or some, you know, piece of grass. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi rajiun. Please, my brothers and sisters, this is my request to you, my humble request to you. If you are engaged in any litigation against your brothers and sisters, against your parents, do not sleep tonight until you have withdrawn those cases. I have said what I had to say. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu is my witness. I ask Allah to be my witness on the day of judgment that I said to you clearly and as emphatically as I could to do what I believe is the right thing to do according to the sunnah of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What you do or don't do after this, responsibility is on you. I ask Allah to save you from yourself, to save you from greed, to save you from giving precedence to your feelings and your desires over the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Jazakum Allah khairan, jazakum Allah. Aapka bahut bahut mashkur maamoon hu bhai. Our Justice Ahmad Sahib says that most brothers do not give their sisters share to them. And this is a, jazakum Allah khairan for reminding us. This is a very big problem in this, in our community. And you know what they say? They say at the time of marriage, jahaz was given to you. So now this is a double whammy. First of all, you do something which is haram, which is giving jahaz. And then you deprive the sister from her share at the time of the distribution of inheritance. Believe me, on the day of judgment, that sister will ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for her share from you, and that will cost you a lot more than giving her share today. So if anyone here, and anyone who listens to this khutbah, if this is what you have done because you did not have knowledge and you did not give your sister her share, do not sleep tonight until you give the sister her share according to what comes in the Sharia. What happened to the sister, what your father gave her, mother gave her, your jahaz, what not, that has nothing to do with her share in the inheritance that is due to her. Inheritance comes into force after the father dies. After the mother dies, it applies to property which is left behind after their death. During their lifetime, what they did with their property or did not do with their property has no implication on the inheritance. So do not sleep tonight without doing two things. One, give your sisters their due share so that on the day of judgment, this does not become a noose around your neck. And number two, if you have filed suits against your siblings or against your parents, withdraw them now. Jazakumullahu khairan, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.